We've been working our way through the Gospel of John and focusing prior to last week on the seven signs of John. And then for the Easter season beginning last week and moving on from here for a few weeks, we're going to be focusing in the Gospel of John mostly, except for next week, we're going to kind of take a look at something out of Luke. But for the most part, we're still staying within John, but we're going to be looking at the resurrection appearances of Christ. Turn with me this morning to John chapter 20. And let me read that first section in that chapter. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, which we know to be John, the one writing this gospel, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to him, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, but both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. In Matthew's account, Matthew specifically mentions an earthquake. As you know the story, there was a set of guards put around the tomb to make sure the Jewish authorities got the permission of the governor to set guards around the tomb. They sealed up the tomb with a stone and put the governor's seal on it that it should not be broken, and they sat watch over that tomb. Matthew records that there was an earthquake because an angel came and rolled the stone away right in front of the guards. And then the angel went and sat on the stone. Now that's an interesting detail. Now you might imagine it scared the guards half to death and they took off running. But here is an angel rolling away the stone and then sitting on the stone. As if to say, you tried to guard this thing. You can't guard against the power of God. Now don't make the mistake of thinking that the angel had to roll the stone away to let Jesus out. As if the divine nuclear power that gave life to Jesus' body could be contained by stone barriers. The stone was moved to let human beings see in, to verify that the tomb was empty. Jesus had risen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most critical event in Christianity. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 emphasizes very clearly, if Christ is not raised, our faith is in vain. If Christ is not raised, we are still in our sin and doomed for eternity. If Christ is not raised, our Christianity is a sham, and we, as he says, we are of all people most to be pitied. But the wonderful, blessed truth is that Christ is risen. He has conquered sin and death. We have new life in him. In some sense, the resurrection is God the Father's response to Jesus' obedience and death. Jesus submitted to the Father's will in every way, ultimately being led to the cross. Death on a cross was the Son's final demonstration of obedience. In those last moments, the full weight of sin was laid upon him. He experienced the isolation our sin inevitably brings. He cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" At that moment, it was finished. Jesus had completed all that the Father sent him to do. There was silence, as it were in music, a grand pause, holding. And then 3 days later, the tomb broke forth in thunderous response from the Father. God confirmed his approval of his Son. His sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice once for all was accepted. All of Jesus' claims were validated. The reality of Jesus' victory over death reverberated throughout the realm of darkness. Within biblical Christianity, the cross cannot be separated from the resurrection. There was a sacrifice, and there was a validation of that sacrifice. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have a living hope and a new life in him. Each of the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Christ have unique features. Some have noticed that and suggested that the accounts contradict and are irreconcilable. You have the number of women going to the tomb slightly accounted for differently. You have some of the other details presented in different ways. I believe, though, a closer look reveals a remarkable event witnessed by numerous individuals in different ways. Let me suggest one possible harmonization of all the accounts. And in fact, they don't contradict. Think of this. At least three women, including Mary Magdalene, because Mary Magdalene is essentially mentioned in all of the accounts, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, prepared spices to go to the tomb. The women arrive at the tomb and find it empty. Mary Magdalene separates from the rest of the women and runs back to find Peter and John. The women remaining at the tomb see two angels who tell them that Jesus is risen. As the women, now without Mary Magdalene, leave to find the disciples, they see Jesus on the way. Having heard of the empty tomb from Mary Magdalene, Peter and John run to the tomb to see for themselves. And it's interesting in that account, it shows so much about the character of both of these. All right, John outruns Peter. But John gets to the tomb, and he just honorably, you know, just peers in. Peter catches up, and he just bursts into the tomb and finds it empty. After Peter and John leave the tomb, Mary Magdalene returns to the tomb, not aware of everything else that has taken place. What happens next is a particularly touching encounter with the resurrected Lord. Mary Magdalene was there when her Lord was crucified. She saw him die. She saw them take his body down and place it in the tomb. Now Jesus' body, the only thing that remained of her Savior, was gone. She was distraught and began to weep. Peering inside the tomb, she was greeted by two figures clothed in white, asking for the reason why she was weeping. She sensed somebody behind her, and she turned and looked, and not recognizing who that person was, no doubt because of being blinded by her own tears, she asked, if he knew where the body was taken. She assumed it to be perhaps the gardener. All at once, that individual said her name, Mary. When she heard that voice, she knew it was Jesus. It was Jesus himself saying her name as he had said, no doubt, many times before. And she recognized that voice. She immediately fell at his feet to worship him. This morning, I want to draw out six things from the life of Mary Magdalene that I hope will encourage and challenge us. Now, I think it's important to understand that Mary was a very common name at the time of Jesus. And we know about at least four different Marys. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus, of course. You have Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. You have Mary, the mother of James, who one of the gospel writers records as being one of the individuals coming to the tomb early on that first day of the week. And then you have Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. Let me read the account as John records it in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. Remember, Peter and John had left the tomb. She's there, no doubt alone, because nothing else is mentioned. It's very difficult to see how anybody else could be there at this particular time. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Now, there are a number of things, six things that I want to bring out in the life of Mary, mostly from this passage. Mary Magdalene was a person whose life had been radically transformed by the power of Christ. We actually know very little about her before Jesus' crucifixion. But Luke does mention her earlier in his gospel. We do know from Luke's record that Jesus had changed her life. Luke records in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, "Soon afterward, he," that is Jesus, "went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out." So Luke records right there that Mary was touched by the Son of God. She had been plagued by evil spirits, but Jesus had delivered her. She was set free. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus declared in John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus says, I've come to set you free. All of us were born into this world really corrupted by sin. We can't avoid it. It's in our genes, as it were. It was passed down from the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And we can't escape the reality of that corruption. It's a cancer within us. And it causes us to sin ourselves because none of us are without having committed sin. But Jesus has come to set us free. Has your life been touched by the Son of God? Have you let Him set you free? And are you allowing Him to do the work He wants to do in your life on an ongoing basis? Mary Magdalene was a person whose life had been radically transformed by this power of Christ. And then Mary Magdalene was a devoted follower of Christ. Now maybe that kind of goes without saying, or, you know, maybe that's kind of a description that we kind of take for granted. But I want you to think about what it means to be a devoted follower of Christ. Mary was one who often followed Jesus during his earthly ministry, as we just read, as Luke records. She remained at the cross when Jesus was crucified. She stayed when many others had left. No doubt she was confused at the turn of events, but she kept on coming back. She was there. Mary was there when Jesus' body was taken down and buried. Mary came to the tomb with spices to embalm Jesus. Mary was one of the first to see the empty tomb. The question that arises out of this, are we a committed follower of Jesus Christ even when events turn difficult? See, that's really what distinguishes someone who just calls themselves a follower and someone who really is a devoted follower. When events turn difficult, do we still stay with Jesus? Or do we try to find some other way to resolve the issue? Mary stayed with Jesus. A third thing that I see here is that Mary Magdalene longed for the Lord's presence. She mourned the Lord's death. She grieved and wept at the loss of his body. Seems evident that Mary Magdalene missed the presence of God. The image seems to me to be very similar to another Mary. And it was another Mary distinguished from Mary Magdalene, but the story of Mary Martha, the brother of Lazarus, when they were preparing a meal when Jesus was eating in their home, and Martha was running around making all kinds of preparations. And Mary of Bethany was sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha finally got so frustrated, she said to the Lord, Lord, tell her to get up off her butt and help me prepare the meal. Rough translation. The Lord said to Martha, 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 there are so many things. Mary has chosen what's most important. She has chosen to be with me. See, Mary Magdalene was like that Mary. She treasured the presence of God. Do we treasure? Do we long for the presence of God? We see that sentiment in the psalmist when he wrote Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Moses said in Exodus 33, verse 15, as he was talking to the Lord, he said to the Lord, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. He said, don't take us up from here. If you will not go with us, I don't want to go. Treasured the presence of God. A fourth thing, Mary Magdalene recognized the Lord's voice. At first, Mary did not recognize the risen Lord as he stood by her. But when he said her name, she knew. John 26, verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Did you know that the Lord is calling your name? Do you recognize the Lord's voice? Jesus said himself in John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. A few verses later in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. John writes as he records the apocalypse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. The Lord's words, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. You see, the Lord is there. He's standing at the door. He's knocking. He's not going to barge in. He's not going to open it on his own, but he's inviting you to open it up. And Jesus says, if you respond to my voice, if you open the door, I want to come in and commune with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to walk with you. I want to know you and you know me. But we have to open the door. A fifth thing. Mary Magdalene had to accept the Lord on his terms, not on hers. Mary Magdalene had to accept the Lord on his terms, not on hers. Notice Jesus' first words to Mary before she recognized who he was. He says in verse 15, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? There may very well be, especially in that second question, a challenge for Mary to evaluate her own perception of who Jesus is. This kind of reflection is something John likes to promote in his readers. He kind of fashions the accounts, historical accounts, but fashions them in a way that causes the readers, after they have had a chance to read it, maybe more than once, to ponder and to think beyond just the surface. What kind of Messiah are you looking for? Are you expecting a Messiah fashioned after your own notion or perhaps after your own needs? Or are you ready to recognize me for who I am? Really am. There seems to be a challenge, perhaps after pondering the interaction later, for her, as D.A. Carson says, to widen her horizons and to recognize that grand as her devotion to him was, her estimate of him was still far too small. Whom are you seeking? Later in the interchange, Jesus addresses another element in her response. After Mary recognizes who Jesus is, she no doubt fell on her face, relieved that he was alive, but not at all understanding the nature of what was unfolding. She was clutching Jesus as if to preserve the way things were before. Jesus had to instruct her to see things in a different light. Notice verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, some have suggested that Jesus' body in that particular state was not at a place where it could be touched. He had to ascend and come back. He had to receive his glorified body. But I don't think there's any basis to assume that at all. It wasn't that Jesus' body needed to be transformed in some additional way. His resurrected body was already in a glorified state. Jesus was simply emphasizing that he was not returning to the way things were before. Unlike, as we've seen in John, or we will see as we continue in that series later, the resurrection of Lazarus. It seems that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he continued as if nothing had ever happened. He was raised to life, physical life, and continued out his years. But Jesus was saying, things are not what they were before. Jesus had not yet made his final departure, so he would appear to his disciples periodically through the intervening state, but the occurrences of those appearances would be of temporary duration. He would ultimately ascend to his Father, and his disciples would see him no more. Soon after he ascended, he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who would come in his place. This interchange reminds us of a critical truth. When we come to Jesus, we must come on his terms and not our own. We're called to follow him. Surrender doesn't mean guiding Jesus in where we want him to take us. It isn't picking and choosing which part of his commands we obey. It's laying our lives down. To be sure, laying our lives down and surrendering to him is a process. He isn't calling us to a life deprived of all pleasures. He's simply calling us to bring those pleasures in line with his purpose for us. So like Mary, we need to learn to come to Jesus on his terms and not our own. And then one final thing. Mary Magdalene was a faithful witness of the risen Christ. Notice the first part of verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Because of Christ's death, Mary had been temporarily separated from her relationship with the Lord. In Christ's resurrection, that relationship was renewed, albeit in a fresh way. She then proclaimed the reality of what she had seen and experienced. "I have seen the Lord, I have seen him." She was energized by her encounter with the risen Christ. Spiritually, apart from Christ and his resurrection, we are separated from a relationship with God. But in Christ's death and resurrection, we are reconciled to God. Notice what Paul has to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Having received reconciliation ourselves, we are given the message of reconciliation to proclaim to the world. We ourselves are called to be witnesses of the resurrected Christ. As Mary was energized by her encounter with the risen Christ, so we should find that same motivation and boldness in our encounter with him. In the resurrection narrative, Mary Magdalene stands out as a devoted follower and faithful witness to the resurrected Christ. And I believe that we can see in what she demonstrated an example for us. I don't know where you are spiritually this morning. Many of you, I know you personally. I know you're walking in relationship with Christ. Some of you may not be. And as is part of our culture, there is often a tradition on special Sundays like Easter and maybe Good Friday, Christmas. Oh, I better go to church. But there's no real understanding of the life that Jesus has come to offer. The life that can only be given through his death and his resurrection and us surrendering to him. The story of redemption goes way back to the garden when God created a man and a woman and said, all this is yours. It is all yours, except there's one thing in the middle that's mine. And you must not take of that. You must not eat it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that was the very thing. Tell a child what they can't have, and that's exactly what they wanted. That was exactly the point of temptation. And Satan came and began placing doubt first in Eve's mind, saying, oh, you know, see, what's really going on behind everything is placing a doubt in the goodness of God. See, God had created all this, given it to them. He's ultimately good. But what Satan started to do was to say, you know, he's not really as good as you think he is, because he knows that this is something that is special. And if you take this, you'll be like him, but he doesn't want you to be like him. So he told you not to take it. And that began the process, and finally Eve took and gave to Adam, and he took, and sin entered in the world, and death with sin. And it passed on generation after generation, and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As Paul says in Romans 3:23, everyone are tainted, corrupted at the core by sin. Even the good things we do really aren't done in real purity. It's all tainted by sin. That sin brought a separation. Our relationship to God, everyone, was disrupted. There was tension. And there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. So Jesus came and did what we could not do. Out of the love of God. I've quoted it so many times. But it's just one of those pivotal passages. God demonstrated his love toward us in this. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And so he sent his son into this world He ministered among human beings, always knowing that he was destined for the cross to be the perfect sacrifice once for all. And so he died. And then the great tension, the great pause, the silence for 3 days. The God, the Father, validated that sacrifice and said, "It is sufficient. I accept that sacrifice." All of Jesus' claims were vindicated and confirmed. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You can't come any other way. It's only through me. Oh, you look around in our culture, everybody is saying, you know, it's really more about sincerity than truth. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said there is only one way. It's very exclusionary. Oh, we don't like that word. It's exclusive to those who come by way of Jesus, but all who desire can come by that way. It's open to everyone. But you have to lay your life at the foot of the cross. Understanding that as we talk about the cross, we talk about it in light of the resurrection. So this morning, if you have never entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, this could be the celebration of all celebrations. As we celebrate the resurrected Christ, you can celebrate him in a new and fresh way in your life, receiving him for yourself, laying your life before him. And there may be others who have at some time made a decision for Christ, but have drifted so far away from him that your relationship with God is hardly even noticeable, maybe not noticeable at all. And you need to return back. You need to repent. In both cases, you have to repent from the way you're going away from God and turn to Christ, who is there standing with open arms, ready to receive you. Come to him. As I've often said, I don't generally pray a prayer for you to follow after me, because it's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the words that you speak. It's a matter of your heart receiving what Christ has to offer. And you've heard it. You've heard the gospel message this morning. It's all about Jesus. It's about what he did. It's about what the Father has done through him. And it's about what you do with Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence here this morning. And I ask that you would minister to your people in a very special way at this moment. If there are those who do not know you, Lord, that you would bring them to a place of repentance, recognizing their need of a Savior, that they would turn their life over to you. Those that have drifted from you, that you would draw them back to you, that you would convict their hearts. And Lord, for all of us, that you would confirm yourself, that you'd help us to walk in your truth and be living witnesses of the living Christ. Oh, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.